First Thessalonians chapter number 1 again. 10 verses in this chapter. And a storehouse of information and knowledge. Just absolutely brimming with truths. Paul doesn't kind of tap around the edges here. He jumps right in the middle of it and declares these truths first and foremost. And he does so the same way in the second letter to the church at Thessalonica. So he's keenly aware that the Thessalonian church is going to have problems in the world. We're going to have problems in the world. And he equips them with these truths to help them know that in spite of all the things that are thrown at them, God is on their side. Now that's important. God is on their side and has been from the beginning, he declares. There's some truths here that are hard to understand from the natural standpoint. As a matter of fact, you can't understand it naturally. There's no way in the world you can understand election unless God reveals it to you. Because your mind is made up that you have to do it. I've often wondered why we give ourselves all of these opportunities to do as we will. Isn't it strange that God made us to where we choose this, that, and the other? And we live by those choices on a consistent basis. You make choices every day of your life.
Yes, sir.
You make a choice every morning as to whether or not you're going to get up. Mm-hmm. As to whether or not you're going to eat breakfast.
Yes.
As to whether or not you're going to go to work, what have you. Someday, you ought to just stop and just carry you a tablet or something with you and just put a little mark every time you have to make a decision. Have to make a choice. And then at the end of the day, bow your head before God and say, God, I'm sorry. Here I am. You've given me the ability to make all of these choices, and I will not allow you to be a choosing God.
Yeah.
That'll make you back up and get again another run at the hill, won't it? Oh, yeah. You see, we want all these things for ourselves, claim them for ourselves, and then we refuse to allow God to be a choosing God. And the Scripture declares from Genesis to the book of the Revelation that God is a choosing God. You didn't get in this thing by your own volition. You didn't get here by your own decision. You got here because God chose you and drew you to Himself and caused you to believe. You can't believe until God triggers that in your heart. No natural man will ever believe God until God resurrects his fallen nature. Brings him alive toward himself. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and where we dealt with most of our teaching on last week in verse number 5, where Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." I said to you on last week that we know that we are the elect of God. Now here, years ago, a young man came to my home about midnight. Knocked on my door. I went to the door. And he's standing there trembling. And I said, "What's the matter? What can I do for you?" He said, "I don't know if I'm elected or not." I said, "Well, I don't know either." I said, "But it's pretty obvious someone has you pretty disturbed about your condition." So I think I can tell you with assurance that if God has disturbed you about your condition, you're on the elect list. Why would anyone be disturbed about their sins if God isn't dealing with their heart? You see, you never get disturbed about your sin and your ungodliness until God begins to finger around your heart. And when God begins to finger around your heart, Paul wrote it in this Philippian letter. In the Philippian letter, he said, "He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." So if God starts the work, don't you worry about whether or not it's going to be finished. It shall be finished. Some years ago, I remember the situation as well as if it were this morning. This young boy, he was 9, 10 years old, and he'd come to the altar every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, he'd be on the altar. And I'd talk with him for a moment. Most of the time, just let him stay there. I knew what was going on. And his mama came to me one evening and she said, "Brother Larry, should I tell him not to come to the altar?" I said, "Absolutely not." She said, "But it kind of embarrasses me that he keeps going all the time." I said, "Don't you let it embarrass you. You just let him keep going, because God's doing something, and one of these days that trip will work and he'll get out of here in the right direction." And sure enough, it happened. See, God doesn't begin something he doesn't end. Now, Paul said that the Word of God came to these Thessalonian believers and it was empowered by the Holy Ghost. And God did something miraculous in this town. Build a church. In 3 weeks' time, Paul is there. And in that 3 weeks' time, God saved a multitude of people. Isn't that something? Now you talk about a 3-week crusade really getting the job done. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is in charge. God's at work in the circumstances. And I told you, you could know that the work of God was going on in your heart because the Holy Ghost uses the Word to reveal Christ in you. And I informed you last week that only when God speaks, not when I speak, not when Brother Gary speaks, or anyone else other than God, when God speaks, life becomes a reality. And deadness becomes life. Yes. Lazarus came out of the grave. Lazarus is a picture of your wretched soul before God saved you. Yes, Paul said, "We're dead in trespasses and sins." Yes. But he said before that, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So the quickening takes place. Lazarus is called and Lazarus comes forth. You are called and you come forth. Yes. Out of the grave of this lost world, God saves you by His grace. I told you that you follow pure preaching, preaching of the truth, rather than all of these fables. Folks that like to hear all these tales about Lassie, all that kind of garbage, all this philosophy that's taking place in the pulpits today, rather than the preaching of the Word of God, no wonder the church is in the state it's in. Do you understand that psychology and theology are completely reversed from each other? Yes. Diametrically opposed. Let me tell you why. Theology is a study of the mind of God. Psychology is the study of the mind of man. The mind of man and the mind of God are diametrically opposed. Yes. And the only one that can cure that ailment is God Almighty. And when God cures it, it's cured for eternity. Now, there's a place for psychology. I don't know where it is, but evidently there's a place for it. Somewhere in the college classrooms. I had more problems in psychology than I've had anywhere since Jesus saved me at the age of 8.5 years old. Because I could not reconcile that study of the mind of man to the reality of the mind of God. And psychology tells you that you're in charge. But can I tell you something? You're not in charge. But you like to think you're in charge. And the teachers will tell you you're in charge. You are the master of your destiny. Hogwash. There's a God in heaven. And the God of heaven, and you stay with me for a minute because I'll get where I'm going if I get there. The God of heaven, the sovereign God of heaven. Listen to my words now. The sovereign God of heaven directs the choices, directs the things in your life to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. God in His sovereignty does that. We can't do it. What the philosophers and what the psychiatrists are telling us and psychologists are telling us is that you control all of that. Forgetting God entirely. Leaving God entirely out of the picture. Let me tell you without apology, there would not be one soul in this building tonight were it not for the sovereign mercy of God Almighty in directing your life. Not just today, but all of those days back down yonder to bring you to where you are tonight. God has done this thing. Not man, God has done it. Give Him the glory. Give Him the credit for it. Because He's the one that's in charge of the motions of our days. Now when you get in charge, you know what's going to happen, don't you? You'll be in hell like a fireball. But you're not in charge. God's in charge. And we ought to thank God every day of our lives that He is in charge. Thank you, Lord, for being in charge of my life, for being in charge of the decisions and the means and the ways of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for that being so. Receive the Word of God. In verse number 6, He said they received it with joy. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And then He said, you became believers. Examples of the believers. Now let's go to where we need to come tonight. In verse number 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now before I say anything else, I want you to get this under your hat. The joy of the Holy Ghost is not manipulated by the factors around us. The joy of the Holy Ghost is there no matter what's going on around us. The joy of the Holy Ghost supersedes anything this world has ever had to offer. The world didn't give it and the world can't take it away. Hallelujah. The devil didn't give it and the devil can't take it away. Your mother-in-law didn't give it and she can't take it away either. This thing of the joy of the Holy Ghost is something that most of us never really tap into. Joy is something that takes place within us and moves out of us. Happiness takes place outside and then tries to move inside. Joy is an entirely different thing. The joy of the Holy Ghost is manufactured on another shore and given to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the first attributes of the believer is joy. Paul calls it even joy unspeakable and full of glory. It goes beyond description. You cannot describe the joy that God gives you in your heart when God saves you. One of the sad things about the believer's life is he's more joyful for the most part right after being saved than he is the remainder of his life. It shouldn't be so. The more we grow in Christ, the more our joy should show in Christ. This joy is beyond description. It's not natural. It is not natural for a man to have joy. He can be happy, but the natural man cannot produce joy. We wonder why so many people are getting high every way conceivable before God and man, using something to get high. They're doing that because they're trying to create joy, trying to create that feeling that comes through the Holy Ghost indwelling that they don't know anything about, but they're searching for it in a natural sense. And you'll never find God, listen to me, you'll never find God seeking naturally. You'll never find God anyway. He has to find you where you are. I hear these little weak testimonies all the time. I found Jesus. I found God. I found the Lord. I think we'd all be notified if he's lost. Story. A little fellow with his family were out camping. And somewhere in the night he wandered off from the camp. And they began to search for him. It snowed a little bit that night. And the little fellow was lost, and they were searching and searching and searching. And finally, after daylight, his dad stepped over a log and stepped on the little fellow. And he came crawling out from under those leaves and said, "Daddy, Daddy, I finally found you." And that's just how stupid it is for people to say, "I found the Lord." Who found the little fella? Daddy found the little fella. He didn't find Daddy. And you didn't find the Lord. God found you where you were in your sin. It was He who cried out to Adam, "Adam!" And he wasn't asking Adam where he was in order to know where he was. He was asking him to see if Adam would confess being in the darkness of sin already. So joy. Joy that permeates the whole of our being. Joy is present in all of our trials. You'll never have a circumstance in your life that there won't be joy. There will be emergencies arise in your life, but there'll be something that cannot be explained that will take over and give you joy in spite of the circumstances. Got a call this week. Before the week's over, I'll probably be going back to Florida again. Got a call this week that's actually yesterday that one of the dear ladies down there about to cross over. And they've called and asked, brother, said didn't want nobody but Brother Larry to speak at her funeral. So the call was, would he come? Ginger answered the phone. I wasn't even at the house. And Ginger answered the phone. She said, sure he will. Well, of course he will. Then when I came in, I called and talked with him and said, sure I will. Of course I will. And as I talked to the daughter, she said, Brother Larry, Mom can't speak. We're not even sure that she can hear now. She just groans every once in a while. She hasn't taken any food or any water for over 2 weeks. But she said, we know where Mom's going. And Mom always had a sweet spirit, didn't she, sweetheart? Always had a sweet spirit. We didn't always agree, but we always had a sweet spirit between us. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. When heartaches and sorrows that you can't fathom by yourself show up on your doorstep, yes, thank God for this joy. Yes, sir. By the way, this joy is the progenitor of peace, yes, because the joy exudes, literally is pregnant with peace. When you have joy, you'll have peace in spite of what's going on. So Paul calls it joy in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost's life is literally a paradox. Think about this for a moment. sorrowfulness all about, yet there is joy. Peace. Is that a paradox? We hurt in our bodies, but our spirits are satisfied that our Heavenly Father knows all about it. What a paradox. Poor, yet we're rich. Having little in this world, but rich in the world to come. Paupers in our own behalf, yet children of the King. We grew up. I think about my great-grandkids. They've got so many clothes, I don't know where they are. There's 4 or 5 pairs of shoes and boots and so on in my garage. In the storage room in the house is 2 or 3 pairs of shoes. In the closet where they put their shoes is 3 or 4 pairs of shoes and gobs of clothes. I'm sure it's so at your house as well. When we grew up, we wore the same pair of pants and the same shirt to school all week long. Mama wash it 2 or 3 times a week, but that's what we wore. Our shoes looked like alligators' mouths. We didn't have duct tape then. All we had was baling twine. And we'd tie the soles to the top of the shoe after we put them on with baling twine. Now, you know how long that stayed on there. And it wasn't long till that old sole was flapping on your shoes. Somebody said, was you poor? No. Absolutely not. Didn't even know we were till somebody told us. Weren't concerned about it till somebody told us. Wonder why. You see, at our house, there was a different flavor. There was a song going on somebody's lips all the time. Dad and Mom would singing, we'd be singing. Hardly ever would there be a time that somebody wasn't having some form of joy expressed at our home. Poor, yet rich in things that really, really matter. In eternal things. Physical things soon vanish away, like our shoes and our clothes. By the end of the year, we had more patches than we had pants. But there was something going on. Something going on. Someone stopped me in the hall when I was a senior in high school. No, I was a junior in high school. And Linda Oliver stopped me in the hall one day, and she said, Larry, is it hard being a preacher's boy? And I thought for a minute. And I said, I don't know. I've never been anything else. Never been anything else. As far as I was concerned, I didn't know there was anything else. Didn't care if there was anything else. There were truckloads of love at the Montgomery plantation. Whew. You can't explain that naturally. But it comes because the Holy Ghost was present. Hallelujah. We come from a heritage that God has used down through the years. My great-grandfather, he'd sit on the little old porch out next to that bubby bush and rock in that rocking chair and sing Amazing Grace. You could hear it all the way down the hall. And you just stop and listen. That voice, he never had any training, but that voice echoed down that hollow. That baritone sound, it got your attention real quick. Yes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I can remember that. And I remember it with joy in my heart, time and time again. Just working around home, I think about that. And my ears search to find that sound one more time. I recall when he passed away, Daddy recorded the music from the funeral. You remember that? And he put that tape recorder out on the porch. And he'd play that thing sometime for hours at a time. He'd done that for years. No one ever said, don't play that. As a matter of fact, oft times they'd say, are you going to play that? Are you going to play that this evening? Are you going to play that tonight? You see, there's just something about the joy of the Lord God that changes people, communities, even folks that didn't know the Lord and had no inkling of the God of salvation wanted to hear, because they knew there was something about it that they couldn't explain. Thank God for the joy of the Holy Ghost. An inexplicable miracle, not of the world, but from another world. You can't explain it, I can't explain it. But let me tell you something, because I can't explain it, don't mean I'm not going to enjoy it. Joy is something that all of us experience when the Holy Ghost moves inside. Oh, the joy of thy salvation. Now I want to do something tonight. I promised you last week I'd do this. I'm going to take a few minutes. I want you to look back at this chapter. I want to show you what Paul says and then Paul's answer that proves what they are. In verse number 3, when he's speaking of praying for them, he says, I'm remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, three things he says there. See that? Now come down to verse number 9. For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. Work of faith. Turn to God from idols. That's the work of faith. The work of faith turns us from our gods to the God of glory. Then he says, to serve the living and true God. That is the labor of love. We do not serve God out of any kind of force other than that comes from inside. Love. The little song that we sing quite often, I will serve thee because I love thee. So then, that labor of love is serving the living and true God. And then the patience of hope is found in verse number 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven. Our patient hope. We wait for Him to come. Hallelujah. One of the greatest hopes you have is the coming of the Lord. What a patience of hope.